I ask that you'll please forgive me for taking off my coat. I do so reluctantly, recognizing my own weakness. For preaching and the pulpit is not an incidental or casual thing, but it's hot. And I'd rather preach the full sermon without a coat than pass out halfway through it and you don't get the full message from God. We are beginning a new series this morning, which we will enjoy, I believe, by God's grace, through the rest of the summer. It will take us through Labor Day weekend. It is a sermon series that I've entitled Getting in Rhythm. It is a series that will take us through one chapter of the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, in which we will have the opportunity to consider the eight feasts that God has appointed for God's people. We will look at God's feasts, his people who are gathered for those feasts, and what significance and meaning they have for us today. And our text for this morning is short, simple, and to the point. It is found in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2 only. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn there with me. If you have, we don't have a pew Bible, but I will allow phone usage this one time if you want to use your Bible on your phone. And I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts.'" Lord Jesus Christ, it is our desire to feast today, to feast by your word, for it is food, it is spiritual food, it is real food by which we can eat and live and grow. So come to us now and empower your word so that we might take it in liberally, fully, joyfully, that we might feast, that you might be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The year is 2020. And what a year it has been so far. 2020, according to the Chinese calendar, is the year of the rat. Is that correct, Kevin? The year of the rat. Now, this is not a comment on the origins of COVID in any way, but the rat seems like an apt description for our year thus far. A year that has been invaded by vermin. A year that has been disrupted. An invasive vermin that disrupts life and spreads disease. That is what a rat is and has been historically. Remember the rat within the bubonic plague and the way in which it plagued the people of Europe in the Middle Ages. This has indeed been a year of disruption. This has been a year of dis-ease. It is, by my accounting, the year of the rat. Now, I know that it is the year of the rat, not because I am closely following the calendar, the Chinese New Year calendar. I know that it is the year of the rat, and am informed each and every year as to what particular type of animal is associated with the year because of my relationship and friendship with the Tans. For the last several years, I have enjoyed celebrating Chinese New Year with Kevin and Jen Tan. And this last year in January, when we celebrated the incoming year, the year of the rat, we joined together in what was a feast, a wonderful time of eating and fellowship and friendship. It was probably the last public gathering that I enjoyed other than church this year. I love Chinese New Year. I have come to love Chinese New Year. I've done it now for a number of years, probably 6 or 8 years, I think, around. And for the last 3 or 4 years, I have been conscripted into the army to help with the cooking, because there are mountains and mountains of food that is prepared. And if you see a bit of a smirky look on my face, it's not because I was conscripted to cook, but because I was given the rainbow apron there, which I thought, don't you have anything more masculine that I can wear as an apron? But I love going to Kevin and Jen's house and preparing the feast that we enjoy as a people who are gathered for Chinese New Year. Feasts produce rhythm. Every year, I look forward in January to cramming too many people into the Tan's house. And vacation Bible school Sunday, we lost as a nation the 4th of July. We are a people that are out of rhythm. Many of you have missed things as well. You've lost the rhythm of your week, the rhythm of your month, the rhythm of your year. You've missed birthdays. We have a tradition as a staff to gather together on Wednesday mornings. And when we have a staff birthday, we gather together some treats and we celebrate the one whose birthday it is. And this year, we had to miss Amy's birthday because of COVID. And so we drove up to her house at a socially distant and responsible manner and tried to sing happy birthday to her. We missed the enjoyment of that. And I know that many of you have missed those things as well. You've missed weddings, or you're trying to prepare a wedding in the midst of all this. And I know what that can be like, Mike Sells, as I've been working with the Prosser family as well, trying to understand how to do this. We've missed anniversaries. We've missed parties. Some of you are missing work. Some of you have missed vacations. We're out of rhythm. We've not been able to enjoy the feasts. It's not good to be out of rhythm. God desires rhythm. God desires patterns. God desires order. He has a plan for the world. God desires a beautiful cosmos. I was reminded this week in my preparations for Sunday as to what exactly a cosmos is. The cosmos is the exact opposite of a chaos. Cosmos is a beautiful ordering of all things in order to bring about a wonderful and beautiful picture of the whole. Cosmos is beautiful. It's where we get the word cosmetic, to order one's life, to order and to shape one's face in order that it is beautiful. God is called into being a cosmos that gives voice, that gives witness to the rhythm and to the order and to the beauty that God has in mind. And one of the ways God accomplishes rhythm is by establishing feasts. One of the ways that God establishes joy and beauty is through feasts. And so the rest of the summer, we are going to reacquaint ourselves with God's rhythm, with God's pattern, by looking at the feasts. You see there in the feast, God has established a rhythm. God has established a pattern. Did you know? It didn't dawn on me. I wasn't quite clear until I was looking closely at Leviticus chapter 23 that the Sabbath is a feast. It is considered by God a feast, weekly established by God to create a pattern and a rhythm for one's life. Every seventh day, You set aside in order that you might feast. And God has established seven other feasts in addition to the weekly feast of Sabbath. He's established the feast of Passover and unleavened bread, the feast of the first fruits, the feast of weeks, those four feasts that are always enjoyed in the springtime in order to establish a rhythm and a pattern for life. And three more feasts in the fall. The Feast of Trumpets, Chad. I can't wait till we get to that week. The Feast of Atonement. The Feast of Booths. Seven feasts to establish a rhythm and a pattern throughout the year in order to give witness, in order to give voice to God's beauty, God's cosmos, God's order. It's not good for man to be out of rhythm. So God has established the feasts. And as we begin this new series, and to help us in the weeks ahead, I want us to consider three things that will be fruitful for us in the weeks to come. I want us to consider feasts. What is a feast? How do we understand a feast? What does it mean to feast? I want us to look closely at rituals or rites, because they are intimately connected to feasts. What are they? How do we understand them? And then finally, rhythm. What does it mean to be in rhythm? And we begin then with feasts. Feasts have a history. They have a history that predates even Israel. And feasts are fat with meaning and significance. They actually defy, a feast defies simple definition. And so I must try to describe a feast for you. The first thing that we can say about a feast is that a feast is not just a party. A feast is not just a good time. You can have a party, you can have a good time, you can have a lot of food and a lot of people and still not have a feast, because a feast requires something to be present, something specific, something that is necessary. A feast requires the presence of God. God must be present for the feast. Feasts are, in fact, an invitation by the gods to be present with the gods. This is how the Greeks understood it. This is how the Romans understood feasts. This is how the Jews understood the feast. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, ancient cultures from time immemorial, there has been built into the understanding of humanity that a feast is something that is established by the gods that you and I are invited into, to step into the very presence of God. God must be present for the feasts. These are my feasts, God says in Leviticus chapter 23. What is a feast? Well, a feast requires a certain kind of vision. Not only are the gods present, not only is God present in his feast, the one true God, but you have to see him. He makes himself known. He is present, but we must have the eyes of faith to see God and to see the life of God that is on display through the feast. Eternal life. Life at God's own hand. Eden is a feast where Adam and Eve are invited to eat by God's own hand, where Adam walks with God in the cool of the day. He sees God. A feast requires a certain kind of vision, and a feast requires a measure of contemplation. Feasts require rest. To rest on what God has said, to rest on what has been manifest, to rest in the very presence of God. There are no hurried feasts. There cannot be a hurried feast. There are no watches. There are no clocks at feasts. Time stands still. They can last for hours. Feasts historically can last even for days. Feasts require a measure of contemplation and rest, and therefore feasts require a measure of leisure and freedom. If we are to contemplate, if we are to rest, then God must set us free. It necessitates leisure liberation, freedom. And that's why some of the greatest gospel words that have ever been declared in the scriptures is, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, to liberate us from the work that we do 6 days a week in order that we might rest in Him, in order that we might feast. Feasts require a measure of abundance. Feasts are a phenomenon of wealth, an expression of superabundance given to us by God, shared with one another. God's wealth poured out over us. Feasts require sacrifice. It is God who gives wealth. It is God who establishes wealth. And He gives us wealth in order that we might take a portion of that wealth from our own needs, our own interests, our own desires, to set it aside for God sacrificially, in order that we might celebrate, in order that we might feast. Feasts include the offering of things, food, and hospitality, but also not only offering, but receiving God, receiving one another. And so feasts include giving of oneself over to God and God giving Himself to us. Feasts are an occasion to meet with God, to receive God, to love God. Feasts fulfill the law. Feasts are an opportunity whereby we love God and love our neighbor. Feasts require rejoicing. It induces rejoicing. Feasts are fun. Feasts are merry. Feasts are opportunities for us to express our joy, to give voice to our love. Feasts require singing. If you're not singing at the feast, you're not at a feast. Feasts require assent. You and I, we are invited to the feast. Invited by God. And there we must decide whether we're in or we're out. You see, festivity is impossible for the naysayer. You can be at a feast, but not be festive. You can be at a celebration, stand on the side, and never enter in. For festivity is impossible to the naysayer. But above all, feasts are an affirmation. Feasts require the affirmation of the goodness of God in God's good ordered world. Feasts are an opportunity to gather together and to say yes to God. To gather together and say yes to the goodness of God. To gather together and say yes to the goodness of God's good world. Feasts are the province of the gods. They belong to the one true God. God establishes the feast, and He invites us to the feast in order that we might affirm, in order that we might say yes. So how do we respond to the invitation? An invitation to God's feast could be described through rituals. A ritual or a rite is an invitation by God. Therefore, we must know our rights. Rites or rituals are doorways to the feast, ways to enter in, to be enveloped, to be ensconced in the feast. We know this at a human level. If you've ever been in the military, how many of you have been in the military? Bill, you know this then. You know that the military is full of rituals, right? They even have ways in which you have to shine your shoe, ways in which you fold your clothes, time that you eat, the way that you eat. There's a ritual for everything in the Marines, in the Army, in the Air Force, in the Navy, and you are expected to engage in them because the military is inviting you in to be a Marine, to be an infantryman, to be a Navyman, to be an airman. And you will know what it means to be a person in the military to the extent that you participate in the rituals. I know this as someone who played football. I know the rituals of what it means to get ready for the season. I know what it means to go to camp in August. I know what it means to run through the chute, the ritual of running through the chute and banging your head against your helmet off the chute. I know what it means to run in the August heat until you puke your guts out. It's a rite of passage. And I did all that in order to know what it means to be a football player. We know this in the province of music. There are rituals, aren't there, Chad? Things that you have to do in order to be a musician. We know this as professionals, accountants, lawyers. There are things that we do in order to become the rites of passage, to earn the right to be known as a lawyer or an accountant. We know this in the trades. There were rituals of what it meant to swing a hammer. And if you had to drive an 8-penny nail with more than 2 swings, you were not a contractor. Right, Andy? Swinging that hammer. We do these things in order to know. We do these things in order to become. How do we know God? How do we know him? How do we live a life worthy of God? How do we know how to be in the hot July heat? As God's people gathered, we know through rituals, we know through a feast. A feast is practiced, a practice prescribed by God that is engaged in by you and me in order that we might know God. We must feast if we want to know God, to know the life that he's calling us to. We know God by his word, we know God by his spirit, and we know God by the feasts, the rites, the rituals. What have I come to learn about the TANs? Through my opportunity, my privilege to feast with them in the Chinese New Year, I've come to know Kevin's culture. I've come to know what the red and the gold means. I've come to know what the whole purpose of Chinese New Year is. It's a blessing for prosperity and health in the coming year. And I've gotten to know Kevin better because I've gotten to know that culture. I've gotten to know the food. Oh, I've gotten to know the food. The pork belly bun. That steamed bun and that pork belly and the cilantro and the peanuts. I've become well acquainted. I've gotten to know the kitchen that we cook in. I've gotten to know how to make the food. And as I've done all of this, I've gotten to know Kevin's vision. Kevin's vision for his family and for his life and for the people in his life. I've come to know Kevin and Jen's generosity. It's not inexpensive to throw a Chinese New Year party, and they give of themselves. Len was with us in the kitchen learning how to cut up the salmon. I've come to know their hearts through the feast. I've come to know their love, and in that I rejoice every January. How do we know God? How do we know him? We know him through the feasts. We know him through worship. And so worship is a human right. Through the feast, through worship, through gathered worship each and every Sunday, we learn about God in ways that both defy and supplement the head and the heart. As we feast, it gets into our bones. It gets into our guts. It gets into our stomach as we gather together and take in the richness and the fat and the fullness that God has to offer each and every Sunday through worship. That's how we know that God is good. It is through worship that we know that God is stable and truthful and beautiful. It is through worship. It is through the feasts that we enjoy God's peace and presence and power and compassion. We can know it no other way. Worship is a human right. instituted by God in order that we might know him. So God offers a feast. He invites us into a feast to practice in a particular way in order that we might know him and to do it regularly. Rites are the practices of the church, the invitation to feast, to worship, to discipleship, to stewardship, to fellowship and mission. Feasts are an affirmation of God and his good world, and they are to be enjoyed regularly, rhythmically. And if we don't, we lose rhythm, we lose balance, we lose our footing. And so each and every Sunday, God calls us to a pattern, to a rhythm, to a way of life, to a repeated motif, to remember again and again and again that God is good, that God loves us, that God has saved us. God calls us again and again and again to markers that orient our lives, particularly in a time, in a day, in an age when so much is out of rhythm. God calls us again and again and again into remembrance, to remember what he has done in the past, to remember what he is doing now, to remember his promises for the future. He calls us to feasts again and again and again in order that we might enjoy the beautiful life that we have in him. C.S. Lewis said that the world has been disenchanted by an evil enchanter. Joseph Pieper is a German philosopher and Christian who said that the world is out of tune. And to all that, I would add that the world is out of rhythm. The church is out of rhythm, in part because of external pressures, but also because we have come to believe that the invitation to the feast is purely optional. The invitation that God has issued, an invitation to be in his presence, is purely optional. We step out of rhythm and we wonder why our lives are disordered. We wonder why we are under threat. We wonder why we feel weak in a world that is topsy-turvy. We are out of rhythm because there is no festivity. But Jesus has offered a prescription. He's offered a remedy. Every Sunday is a feast. Every Sunday is an opportunity to get into the rhythm. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday is a day that belongs to Jesus. It is the first day. It sets the rhythm. It is not to be simply acknowledged. It is not to be simply observed. It is to be celebrated with festivity according to God's prescription to enjoy a healthy life. And so a few things for us to take away and to consider as we begin this series this summer, for the remainder of the summer. The first is this: stay on the right side of history. Someday the history books will be written. Secular history and church history. And an evaluation will be made about our moment, about our decade, about our generation. And the question will be asked, did they stay on the right side? Did they stay in rhythm? Did the church stay in rhythm when the world was upside down? When the world was going out of rhythm, did the church stay in rhythm? So let us pursue celebrity. I have no patience, no interest, no appreciation at all for celebrity culture. I think celebrities are idiots, mostly. But nevertheless, I will challenge you and myself to pursue celebrity, to be men and women, to be a church that celebrates, that enters into the feast, that contemplates God, rests in Him, is set free from all the things that besets us, to affirm Him and His good world. Let us pursue celebrity. And above all, let us eat. For all has been made ready. Each and every Sunday is a feast. Let us eat. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, we do so recognizing that we have been invited by you to come. We have been invited to feast. And it is our desire that you would be glorified. It is our desire that you would be acknowledged. Lord, we opt in order to affirm your goodness, your glory, and to receive the abundance that you have for us, in order that we might eat and eat exceedingly well, to grow fat upon the presence and the glory and the goodness of Almighty God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.